Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is from the Acts of the Apostles, the second chapter. You may be seated. My dear friends in Christ, so, I know it is for me, I do this too, when I think about Pentecost, I think about the Holy Spirit. I mean, after all, in the lesson today, we've got the sound of the mighty rushing wind, we've got the tongues of fire, we've got baptism stuff, we've got other languages. I mean, that's all Holy Spirit stuff, right? I mean, sure it is, but that's totally all about Him. But today is not about Him in the least. It is a little in that we see His work. But it's about the Holy Spirit, really, about as much as it is the Father. And when I say that, I don't mean to say that all three persons of the Trinity aren't important. They absolutely are. But I really mean to say that today is all about Jesus. Always. It is always about Jesus. See, the Holy Spirit is most assuredly a person of the Holy Trinity. He is most assuredly God. And He does marvelous things, wonderful things. And He does. I mean, we could have a sermon, if you want to stick around for a few hours today, about all of the different things that the Holy Spirit does in and for you. I mean, sanctifying you, keeping your body safe until the resurrection after it's been put in the ground, bringing to you Jesus and the gifts of the Word and sacraments. We could have hours of discussion on this and never reach the end. But the Holy Spirit doesn't really want you focusing on Him. He wants you focused on Jesus. Think of the Trinity for a moment. The Father, right? Usually He's the one that we see as the guy in charge, right? The big man upstairs. That's a little unfair to the other two persons of the Trinity, but that's kind of what we do, right? The Father's the one in charge. But even as the one who's in charge, He doesn't want you really looking at Him or focusing on Him. He wants you to see Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And that can totally be seen in the text today, and even the text directly following it in Acts, right? I'm going to read it. We're going to hear it again next Sunday, but I'm going to read it today because this is so important to get. I hate that our lectionaries split these texts up. They go together. And I split it up because people don't want to sit in the pews and hear it all. But you're going to sit in the pew and hear it all today. And that's okay. All right? This is going to be seen that everything is about Jesus. Okay? Because the apostles begin to speak in tongues the works of God so that all men would hear it. And what are they speaking about? They're going to speak about Jesus. If you kind of look at the text today and you look at the text that I'm going to read, we're going to hear things like name of the Lord, right? And often we hear that and we think of the Father, right? I know I usually do. But the fascinating thing is there's only one person of the Trinity that has a name, right? Because Father is a title. And the Holy Spirit is a title. The only person of the Trinity to have a name is Jesus. And so when Peter says things about the name of the Lord, then you know he's talking about Jesus, the one name under which all men would be saved. All right, here's what Peter says. Right after the text today. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Peter continues. He says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. He kind of goes on with this, and it's all good. But you see, this is all about Jesus, isn't it? Jesus incarnate. Jesus living. Jesus dying. Jesus resurrected. Jesus ascended. It's all about Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus for you. Everything that the Holy Spirit does is all about Jesus. It's focused on him. Now, all that being said, let's look at the work of the Holy Spirit today. Some of it. But specifically how it points to Jesus. Now, first we find that when the disciples were in the one room, and by the way, this is not just the apostles. These are the disciples gathered. If you look at the iconography of the church, you'll see usually 12 men and 3 women, right? The 12 apostles that were there, Matthias replacing Judas, the 3 women, Mary, Mary Magdalene, and usually either the wife of Clopas or someone like that, right? When all the disciples were in the one room, what happens? The sound of a mighty rushing wind came upon them. A sound, and not wind itself, but sound. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit that he is like a blowing wind. The wind, he says, blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Okay? So Jesus says about him. And so if you notice, then, the Spirit isn't really just about blowing wind up your shirts, right? He's interested in sound. Sound like a wind. Now, what does this possibly mean? This morning it means that the Spirit was interested in getting attention. Not for himself, but for something else. It's as if he said to himself, hey, let's make this massively loud noise, and then once everyone is looking around as to what it could be, let's put big old tongues of fire on top of people's heads. I mean, that's probably not exactly what he said, but it could be close, I don't know. When the Holy Spirit is working to get the attention of people, you can be sure that he is up to something good. Now, if it were just the wind, right, a big, strong wind, no one would care, right? No one knows where the wind comes from. No one knows where it goes. No one really even thinks about it when you feel it upon your face. But the sound of the wind without the feeling, right? I mean, we live in Wisconsin, right? You all know when you hear the sound of a freight train during the summer to do what? Get to the basement, right? Because what's coming at you? The tornado, right? So think about then the sound of the wind and feeling nothing. Wouldn't you want to figure out what that looked like, what that was, what it is? It's not like Israel gets a lot of tornadoes, right? I mean, why, though, would the Holy Spirit want everyone to come to the place where the disciples were? Well, the answer is very simple. He wants people to hear about Jesus, right? We know that. And they're going to hear that. They're going to get exactly what it was that I just read to you. The Spirit is going to convict them of their sin, and he's going to forgive their sins through baptism. But first, the Spirit has to make sure that everyone could hear the words. And not just that their ears were opened, right, to hear, like, you can hear me now, right? But that they could understand the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, if I said to you this morning, et de kai sarx mukatiskenuse ep elpide, you'd have no idea what I was saying, would you? Because that's Koine Greek, by the way, not a spoken language even today, all right? But what it means is my flesh will dwell in hope. It's David's words from the reading, right? You see, if I were to speak in a language that no one could understand, then how was I going to tell them about Jesus? Instead, if we want to tell people about him, they have to understand us. That's what speaking in tongues is all about, by the way. It's not the Pentecostal bit where you blather on with words like coulda, shoulda, woulda, bought a Hyundai, right? You see, that's not the tongue of angels. By the way, the word angel means messenger. That's not the tongue of angels. That says nothing about Jesus. The tongues of the disciples who were truly angels, truly messengers. What they did was they spoke in actual, real languages for the purpose of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those who spoke that language. Did you notice how many different nationalities were there in Jerusalem that day? So many, all speaking different languages. And for the disciple then, maybe Peter spoke Greek, and John spoke Egyptian, and who knows? I mean, you could divide it up however you wanted, whatever it was. To speak in that foreign language was to give the people gathered the message of Christ. Now, how do you know that what I'm saying about this and tongues is all true? The Bible says it, right? Read the text. Read Acts. What did the foreigners say? We hear them in our own tongues, right? So that's what the Spirit does. He gets people's attention, he draws them close, and he makes for them the message of Jesus Christ in their own language so that they could be cut to the quick, so that they would repent, so that they would be baptized, and that they would believe in Jesus Christ. The Spirit wants us to focus on Jesus Christ. And so I pray this morning that as you heard me read the words of Scripture, you weren't just thinking, oh, great, Pastor wants to share this really long passage of the Bible with us again, right? But I pray that you were cut to the quick today by his words. You killed, you crucified Jesus. Those words, by the way, are for you. Peter declares that to you. If you were living 2,000 years ago, you would have been in Jerusalem. Those words are for you. You crucified Jesus with your sin. You killed him by making him come here and take on flesh for you. You murdered the man. You did. But you see, on this, which I think people look at as the unofficial birthday of the church, right? The day that all the nations would flock back to the gospel, flock back to Jesus, flock to him, the one who is the Messiah. We also need to hear the words of Peter that say, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And so if you've been baptized, whether you were a child, an infant, or an adult, then you are also then forgiven of Christ's death and of all of your sins. Because did you hear Peter too? Right? You've heard this before. The promise is for your children and all who are far off. Guess what? You guys are the far off ones. And your babies, the children. Baptize the babies, right? Here's the thing. When we see all of this happening, when we see it all happening, we should know that we are in the last days. Just like the prophet Jeremiah had in our text today, right? We are in the last days. We've rounded the bend and we're coming in for home. The world will end soon. Now, I'm not one of those guys who's going to walk around with a little sandwich board saying the end of the world is nigh or anything like that. But he's more right than he knows. The church has been looking for Jesus to come back to end time since he ascended on high. We've always expected him tomorrow. It's true. And we want that as Christians. We pray that Jesus is going to soon return in order to destroy sin and death and the devil once for all. And even though he has, we don't see it. So we pray that that sight would be seen. And that day is coming. And we hope and we pray that we're going to be found faithful on that day. Now, if you're not of the faith, if you reject your responsibility in the death of Christ, if you turn away from the joy of hearing the good news of Jesus, even in your own language, then I've got to tell you, you're no different than the scribes and the Pharisees who hunted down Jesus in order to slaughter him. It's true. But for those of you who are of Christ, you've repented of this sin, yes? You see your guilt, yes? Then you are forgiven. You see, we are in the last days. The Spirit has been poured out on you. And by the way, you prophesy. Because a prophet only speaks the word of the Lord. And can you speak the word of the Lord? Yes, you can. Even by reading his word. We are in the last days. The signs are all around us. The end is indeed coming. And I pray that we are not found wanting, which would be by our flesh. But all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. All who repent and are baptized for the forgiveness of sins will be saved. You will be saved. Jesus went to the cross for you. He died for you, was resurrected for you, and ascended for you so that you would be saved. You see, it is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. All of it, all of it, all of it, all of it is for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can have eternal life in his name. And you will. You will. Because you have died with him. And you have been resurrected with him already. Death and resurrection comes through the water of baptism. You're washed clean by dying with him and rising with him through the water. An outward washing, but yet the heart of faith now comes out. Or from that heart of faith that's put in you by the Spirit comes out rivers of living water. And so you can be certain, if that's happened, or if by nothing else than hearing the word of Jesus in your ear, in your language, in your tongue, you can be certain that Jesus is for you. If Jesus can be preached to you, then Jesus is for you. It's not about the Spirit for you. It's not about the Father for you, though certainly those things are true. It is about Jesus for you, given for you, broken for you, blood shed for you, pierced for you, lived for you, died for you, resurrected for you. And the Spirit, by all of his wonderful works, brings these things to our attention. But all he wants us to see is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And so we do. Empowered by the Spirit, we hear the word, we receive the sacraments, we're forgiven of our sins. And the Spirit reminds us every day, every moment, you are Christ's. You are his. And indeed you are. You will be resurrected with him. You are Christ. You shall see him. So then look to Jesus, where the Father wants you to look, where the Spirit wants you to look, and where the church will direct you. Look to Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.